it's lovely to see you tonight. Thank you so much for coming out. There's a lot of other places you could be, like down in the mall, sunbathing, or at the beach, sunbathing, or in your backyard, sunbathing. But we're thankful that you've come tonight and trust that the Lord will bless you. If you have a Bible, please open with me at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Read a few verses by way of introduction tonight. Galatians chapter 4. And verse 4, we'll cut in. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come," the exact time, God's time, when the fullness, the completion of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now notice this, talking to people who have become Christians at some point, notice what he says in verse 6, "And because you are sons." Isn't that class? And daughters. The word is means sons and daughters. "And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God." It is such an amazing privilege that you have, if you're here tonight and you are a Christian, that you can lift your heart to God and not just address him as Father, but address him as Abba, Father. And that might be a wee bit too close to the bone for some of us. One of the first things I heard this morning at 7:05 over the monitor was Daddy, Daddy, from Evie when she woke up, and I was asleep in for her, you know, at 7:05, but Daddy, that's it. She just wants her daddy. And it's class, if you're here, you're a Christian, you can just lift your heart to heaven and cry, Abba, Father. Let's go to Luke chapter 15, please. Luke chapter 15. And just while you're turning there, I'll remind you what we were doing last week, because last week it was Father's Day, and so we took up the subject of the Father. And last week we had to clean out a wee bit of chaff, some philosophical chaff, if you remember, and you were very patient to bear with it. But we came to the conclusion that the first thing that we should come into our heads whenever we think about God is this. We should think about God as a Father loving his Son. And if that is true, if that's how we think about God and how we should think about God, and it is true, a Father loving his Son, then another question comes to our mind. And this is my question for this week. What comes into your head whenever you think of the word Father? Last week the question was, what comes into your head whenever you think about God? This week, we need to define this further. What comes into your head whenever you think about the word Father? There's a man who wrote a book called The Father Heart of God, a man called Floyd McClung. And he tells of a man called Steve. Floyd McClung and his wife went to Afghanistan and they set up a hostel there because they realized that so many, particularly Americans in middle age, were going off and traveling the world and they would have ended up in the hostel. And he tells the story of a man called Steve, an evasive and withdrawn man, he said, who he met in Afghanistan. One day, Steve asked him if he wanted to know the happiest day of his life. Steve said, "It was my 11th birthday when both my parents were killed in a car accident. They told me every day of my life that they hated me and they did not want me. My father resented me and my mother continually reminded me that I was an accident. The happiest day of his life was when both of his parents were killed in a car accident." Obviously a very hurt man. a man that the Bible would describe being broken in spirit. But whenever Floyd started to talk to Steve about God being a father, he just didn't want to know. Why? Well, because he associated his earthly father with the heavenly father. And as soon as he heard the word father, he just thought, this guy's going to punch me. This guy is out to get me. This guy wants to put me down. I'm an accident. I'm worthless. And the list goes on. And so when it comes to the topic of the father, you might have preconceptions in your mind of what that means. And we need to clear a wee bit of practical chaff. Because, and this is where I must start, is that every father has an awesome responsibility. I'm a father, I have two daughters, and I have an awesome responsibility, and it's this. Is that my awesome responsibility is I get to represent God to my children. And what it means is the opposite side, that I could do something that would hinder my daughters in how they think about God. Is that not, tell you, every father, is that not serious? That your role and responsibility is to represent God in the house. And commonly there are maybe five different types of fathers that we read about. Number one, there are performance-based fathers. Maybe you had one. Men whose love was not unconditional, but conditional. If you did well at a certain thing, you received favor. If you didn't, you didn't. Performance-based. Then there are authoritative fathers. Men who rule with a rod of iron. Men who maybe struck fear into you. Then there are passive fathers. Men that are there, but they're not really. Fathers that are with their, I see this a lot, fathers that are with their children in the park, but they're on their phone, you know. They're there, but they're not. Then there's absent fathers through death or desertion. And finally, there's abusive or aggressive fathers. Five different types of fathers that you read about in all of the world of psychology. But these types of fatherly care can actually distort people's idea of who God is. And the thing that we need to get a hold of right at the start tonight is this, is that every earthly father, including the one on the platform, is imperfect. And the perfect model, the perfect father, is in heaven. Father did not start on earth. Father started in heaven. Before there was an earth, God is a father loving his son, perfectly loving his son. And every father on earth has just been a representation of that and a failure of a one. And even if your father is a good father, or you think he's a good father, he doesn't truly represent our heavenly father. And so here tonight, if you've had a father that is one of these, to try and to create a dichotomy, to try and create a bridge between who God is as a perfect father and your father is so important. Because your father, my father, as good as he was, is imperfect. God is the perfect. Father did not start on earth with Cain. Father started in heaven with God being the father of the eternal son. And so how would we find out what God is truly like? If every model on earth is imperfect, how would we get past that and find out what is the perfect? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus totally reflects who God is. Jesus is said to be the express radiance of the Father. Every one of you have felt the rays of the sun. The sun came to us, those rays, 93 million miles away, but they are an expression of what the sun is. And we feel the warmth and the heat, and we see the rays, and they are just an expression of what the sun is. That is Jesus. Jesus is the expression, life for life, for who God is. He fully tells him out. And there's an amazing scene in the upper room with Philip. And Philip says to Jesus, says, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough. And Jesus turns to Philip and he says, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How do we know what God is like? How do we know what Father means? We know what Father truly means because Jesus has told him for it. And so in Jesus' life, in Jesus' teaching, Jesus tells us what the Father is like. And so tonight what I want to do, I want to look at the parable in Luke 15 that Jesus has taught. Because there we're going to see three things in this parable. It's a parable containing three parts. Three different stories all containing one parable. And it teaches us three things. Firstly, it teaches us who God is. God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the old thinkers, whenever they came to this, they used to say that if you take it as a whole, you see God. And what they meant by that was there were different pictures. The Son is pictured, the Spirit is pictured, and the Father is pictured. Secondly, it'll teach us about who we are and what it means to be lost. In the first illustration, it's all about sheep. And sheep are pretty young thinking, you know. I talked to a guy on Friday night and I asked him if he had any interest in God. And he says, I don't really think about God, apart from whenever things go wrong. And so I say, like, God's like the good mechanic, is he? You don't see a mechanic until things go wrong. You know, he's there if you need him. That's what sheep do. But you know what happened to sheep unthinkingly? Is they just get lost. Then you got a parable of a coin that's lost in the dust. And you know something about the coin is the coin is just unable. If a sheep's unthinking, a coin is unable. Unable to save itself, unable to lift itself out of the dirt. What does it mean to be lost? It means that we are unable to save ourselves. You ever tried to lift yourself up in a bucket? That's what it's like to try and save yourself. You can't do it. We're lost. But the third one, about a boy. And if it's unthinking, unable, this one is independent. This boy, as we'll see in a second, goes off and does what he wants to do. He lives independent of the Father, and you can't. Because what it means to be lost is that you end up in a pig pen. But thirdly, then, it tells us how God saves. And notice the balance. The Spirit and the Son seeking and the Father waiting. Who God is, who man is, how God saves. This parable all contains that. But I want to, for time's sake, to look at the last parable. Let's just read verses 1 and 2, please, of Luke 15. Just get context, if that's okay. Luke chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Down to verse 11. It says, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of the property that has come unto me. And he divided the property between them. Both boys got it. Not many days later, this younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field, his fields, to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. This younger boy in verse 17, it says that he came to himself. He began to think clearly for the first time in years, went off independently from the father, sought pleasure, and it ended up in famine. And what it ends up with is this phrase in verse 17. He said, came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with the hunger. I perish here with hunger. Do you know that phrase drove itself into me yesterday afternoon as I was reading this? And it occurred to me that all this boy needed to do was actually just do nothing. And if this boy did nothing, he would die. And he would die unsatisfied, unhappy, and completely empty. And it's so solemn. You're here tonight and you're not a Christian. All you need to do is nothing. And you will go to a lost eternity. I perish here. That's what he said. If he stayed where he was, he would have died. But what does he do? He arises and he gets up. He gets up and he repents. He realizes what is going on. What am I missing out on? There's more than enough food at my father's house. And can I tell you tonight that whatever it is that's hindering you coming to the Lord, there's more than enough food at the father's house. Why are you not moving? Why are you staying put in the pig pen? If you stay there, you perish. I want to bring four things tonight about the father. And the first one is this, is that the father is someone who loves unconditionally. The father is someone who loves unconditionally. Notice what happens. The boy arises and he goes and he's got it all in his mind and he's repeating it. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'll hire myself out as a servant. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Repeating it. And he comes over the brow of the hill and what happens? Does he run to his father? No. His father sees him. That means his father every day is waiting. Every day goes out and he sits in the porch and he waits. He looks to the hill because he's longing for his son to come back. That's who the father is. The father is someone who wants the best for you, who loves unconditionally. I never knew what this meant until I had a daughter. And I remember it was actually a sunny day as well. And I was out the back and I was holding Anna in my hands. In my arms, and I was looking at Anna, and she wasn't doing much, apart from lying there. She didn't do much, and she couldn't talk to me, Ashley and I fed her, and changed her, and she just gave nothing back. You know, she didn't say thank you, she didn't help us out with her nappies, she didn't do anything back. And I remember looking at her and I remember thinking, I just love you. And I don't think that you could do anything that I wouldn't love you. And I remember at that moment, you know, God speaking and God saying, that's how I love you. And it doesn't matter your mess, John, I'll clean it up. I'll provide for you. That's what a father does. A father loves unconditionally. And this boy, he comes over the hill and the father just lights up. And he does five things. He sees him. He feels compassion. He runs toward him. He embraces him. In one translation, I love it, it says he falls on his neck. He just smothers the son. And listen, if you get nothing else out of this tonight, that's who God really is. No matter what you have heard about God, no matter what you have seen of people that try to reflect God, that's who God actually is. A father who wants to fall on your neck. He is unconditionally loving. He doesn't put conditions on it. Second of all, he gives love that is undeserved. This boy had messed up his life, went independent from God, ended in a pig pen. All of the riches that God had given him, all of the life that God had given him, all of the expense that he had given him, he just squandered and he spent everything. And he didn't deserve this at all. But God welcomes him. And I tell you, this is a love that I just don't understand. Why does God love like this? Why does he do it? And the answer I still don't really get or still don't understand, unless I think about, why do I love Anna? Why do I love Evie? I just love them because I love them. It's just how things work. Why does God love like this? God loves like this because it's the way he is. He loves because he loves because he loves. Whenever God pulls out the nation of Israel as his son, he says this, I did not set my affection on you or choose you because you were more numerous. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because I loved you. Do you know what? Why did I choose you? Just because I loved you. Why does God love you? Because he loves you. The Bible actually says that God is love. It's who he is. It will never diminish. One man said this, love is not something that the Father has merely one of his many moods. Rather, he is love. He could not not love. If he did not love, he wouldn't be Father. That is that God's not going to wake up someday and not love. He can't. Because that's who he is. And if I was to say to you that John is love, that's one thing. But if I was to say to you God is love, this is what it means. This is what A.W. Tozer said, that God, with all of who God is love. Because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because God is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, it has no limit. Because he is holy, it is at its essence all spotless and purity. Because he is immense, his love is an incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea. That's what God's love is like. And whenever we hear God is love, you fit all of the characteristics of God in the love. And that's who God truly is. God is unconditionally, undeservingly, ununderstandingly loving. I'll tell you what, he's unwaveringly loving. You think of this boy, and you know what? Whenever the boy left, the father was still loving. He let him go because he wanted to win the son. And the Father is faithful to us, but he wants us continually. He's unwavering in his love. And there's a verse in Hebrews that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I want to quote it tonight in the Amplified Version because this is what unwavering love means. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. Is that not class? I'm going to get a hallelujah tonight. I definitely am. This is how much God loves you. How much he will never relax his hold. How much his love is completely unconditional, undeserved. We can't understand it. Completely unwavering. This is the perfect Heavenly Father. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, he wants you. If you're here and you are a Christian, you can lift your heart and you can say, thank you, Abba, Father. We need to see this kind of love, you know. If you're here, we need to see this. Where do you see this? Well, the Bible teaches us that God has demonstrated his own love. He's demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, what happened? That Christ died for us. The greatest statement of love anywhere was Calvary's cross. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. He sent his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And there's an interesting part in the book called Ephesians, and Paul actually says this, and it's strange but class. Paul prays this, that we might be strengthened in the inner man, that we might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the height and depth and breadth and length of the love of God in Christ Jesus. And this is what Paul prays. Paul prays that this love of God is so great that we need to be strengthened within the inner man to be able to understand it, to be able to cope with it. It's the kind of love that if we really got it, it would just flabbergast us. And we need to get it for this reason. That the answer to our independence is unconditional love. If I really get how much God loves me, do you know what? See all the things that I fiddle at? I'll never do them. All the things that tease me, tempt me, lure me away from Christ will never happen. If I get within my soul how much I am loved, like Paul says, if I get that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, then there's a man called St. Augustine, wrote a book called The Confessions, and this is what he said. If I get that kind of love, he says that this will heal all the diseases of my soul. If we were to truly understand how much God loves us, all of our independence would go. And all of our diseases of our soul would go. The Father is someone who loves us unconditionally, utterly unconditionally. Secondly, the Father is someone who bears our shame. He bears our shame. Whenever the boy came over the hill, the scripture says that the father ran to him. And he ran to him for a number of reasons. But a boy back then who would have done this kind of insult to the father, because it was an insult, it was basically saying, Father, I wish you were dead. Give me my share of the inheritance. And for a son to do that was a huge shame on the family and a huge shame on the father. And so what would have generally happened, that if the boy returned, even if he was repentant, the boy would be taken to the square and he would have actually been struck publicly by the father as a kind of a punishment. Sometimes he was actually tied up in the square as a mark of shame, that all people would know what this wee fella has done and how he has shamed the household, to show that the father wasn't tolerating that. Now, whatever you think of that, notice what the father does. When the father sees him coming over, he runs toward him. He runs toward him. Why? Well, the scripture tells us he ran toward him because he has compassion. And that's true. But more than that, what the father is doing is he's getting to the son before anyone else sees him. More than likely, the son would have maybe had to walk through the village in order to get to the father's house. And he is going to be the first one to get to his son. Why? Because he is going to bear his shame. And you know what? The amazing thing is that the father didn't need to run. He could have quietly walked as a dignified man. And men were supposed to dignifiedly walk that way. It wasn't dignified for a man to run. In fact, it would have been shameful. In those days, they would have had flip-flops, but they would also have robes, and they would have to hike up their robe, and you can see this old man running down the street, hiking up his robe. Children ran. Men didn't. It was completely undignified. It was a shame. It was a scandal. They put that all together and see what God has done. He spurs this young man from being shamed, but at the cost of him being shamed himself. He spurs the young man, his shame, at the cost of the father being shamed himself. And I don't think I have to think too much that I see the full ramifications of this. How many sins of ours could the father take to the public square and nail up on a wall? Could we find a wall big enough? But the amazing thing is that the Lord Jesus has come. And the Lord Jesus, who displays the Father, has come into this world and was uncovered in shame. Crucified naked, mocked, taunted, as people walked by openly shamed before people. So that people like us can know what David talks about when David says, "Blessed is the man whose sins are covered." The first thing that the Father does, class. Tell you know what he does? Whenever he comes to the fella and he sees him and in compassion, he runs and he embraces him and he kisses him and he goes completely further than that and he says this, and bring the robe, bring the best robe. And the first thing that he does is that he gets this class big robe that was probably the Father's robe, smelling of the Father, and he gets the robe and he just puts it around the son. He doesn't bother cleaning the boy up. I mean, that's a mistake. If you're waiting to clean yourself up to come to the Lord, you don't need to. Jesus will just cover your shame, cover your filth. And this boy, stinking from the pig dirt, smelly, covered with the pig dirt, and what the Father does is the Father just covers him in the robe. And the Father bears the boy's shame and covers the boy's shame. And I tell you what, has Christ not done that at Calvary's cross? There's an amazing hymn, and one of the lines says this. It says, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." And at Calvary's cross, the amazing thing is that Jesus has bore all of our sins, and not only that, the consequences from that, horizontally, vertically, all covered. And the amazing thing is that you can know the blessedness, the fist pump hallelujahness of sins covered by the blood of Jesus. Campbell Morgan said this. He says, "What is God like? What is a good picture?" He says this: "A good picture of God is an old man running. And so far as losing his dignity as to fall on the neck of a dishonored lad and smother him with kisses." That is God. He adds this. He says, "I dare not have drawn this picture, but Jesus did." What should you think of God? You should think of an old man running toward you, looking to robe you. That's who the Father is. An old man running toward you, looking to bear your shame, looking to cover you up, looking to fall on your neck and just completely and utterly love you. That's who God is. That's what he wants for you. He just wants you. And I think that that is just utterly fabulous. My time's gone. Can you believe that? Can you give him 4 minutes extra? And we'll do one more. We'll finish with this one. The third point is that the Father is someone who wants us and not our service. But you can think about that yourself with the older brother. But then we'll finish with this point. The Father is someone who killed the fatted calf for us. The older brother, he comes out of the field because that's where he's been working. And he comes up to the house and he hears the dancing. I'm not sure how he hears the dancing and the music as well. Maybe Johnny Hall was doing the worm. Did anyone see that? No. At the wedding there, he did the worm and everyone was cheering. Here's the dancing. And he asks one of the servants what goes on, and the servant explains what's happened. Your brother has come back, isn't it, class? Your brother's come back and your father's killed a fatted calf for him, and it's just amazing. And the older brother's reaction, he gets angry and he stays outside, just like the Pharisees, eh? The Pharisees couldn't get over why Jesus was, why are you accepting these sinners? And the older brother stands outside and he's angry. And so the Father, in an amazing act of mercy, the Father, it says that he entreated him and came out to him. And so he's face to face with the Father. And I'll just actually read exactly what he said because it's important. In verse 29, he says, "But his father," he answered his father, he says, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you never give me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours who had devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him. And unbeknownst to the older boy, he kneels it. Because he comes to the father and he says, you owe me. I have served you. I have served you all these years. You owe me this. You owe me a goat. You owe me a celebration. And he says, what? And the father's response to him is, all that I have is yours. You could have taken it. And the older brother, this is the point, the older brother had no clue who the father was. He thought the father worked like, I'll work for you and then you give me. That's not God. As we've been singing earlier on, he's a God of grace. And then the older boy goes on and he says, but you've accepted this boy back. You've accepted your son. He said, first of all, you owe me because I've been good. But you owe him punishment because he's been bad. But the older brother kneels up and he says this. He says that you have killed the fatted calf for you. The older brother's problem was this, is how can you let this young fellow off scot-free? Bring him back in, just accept him. How can you do that? And the father didn't. The father will never let anyone off scot-free. The father will rightly punish people who don't come to him. And if you stay here, you'll perish with hunger. But what the young boy did was that he truly repented and came back. That's one thing. But what the father did in a matchless act of grace was this, is that he took his prize beast, this beast that he would have poured maybe years into of feeding and nurturing for that one great celebration that would be in the country. And he took that beast that he had poured all of his effort, a lot of his time, a lot of his resources in, and the father took that, and what did he do? He killed the fatted calf for him. In place of him. And the reason that the father can accept the boy back was not he's let him off scot-free, sweeping it under the carpet. No. The fatted calf died for the son. And the father who nurtured, who grew this calf, killed the fatted calf for the boy so the boy can come in. The celebration with the Father. Is it not such a picture of what Christ has done? Of what the Father has done? You will never get into heaven scot-free. You will never get into heaven by staying where you are. But God wants you. So much that he has sent his Son down to this earth. And the Bible tells us that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for us. And the amazing thing is that all of those things, the punishment for all of our sins, the shame, the whipping, the beating, all of those things that the boy should have had, was all taken and was all laid on the fatted calf, and the calf was killed in his place. Is it not such a picture? Listen, can I say with all love in my heart, and I mean that what you deserve is eternal separation from God because we have all rebelled and sinned against him, went our own way, acted independently. But what happened at Calvary's cross is all of the wrath of God due to me, due to you, was laid on Jesus. And Christ died for us, for you. He died for you. And he rose again to prove that he had done enough. So that if you, like this older boy, were to come to your senses, were to realize that life is nothing without the Father, and to return and to come back, I tell you, do you know what you could know tonight? Celebration. You might be able to say hallelujah, but no one else has said hallelujah tonight. Because that's what it would mean. A celebration in relationship with the Father. What does Father mean? He is someone that loves unconditionally. He's someone that wants you, not your service. He is someone that has bore your shame. And he is someone that has killed the fatted calf for you. Would you come tonight? What's stopping you getting up? Is it worth it? Let's just pray. Father, I thank you tonight that you know the hearts of everyone here. And Lord, you know where we are truly with you. And you know, Lord, where we are. And you want us. Lord, would you by your Spirit to show us how loved we are. And Lord, that many may come to know you tonight. Father, please, we pray. Show us this by your Spirit. And Lord, that we might know rejoicing tonight. Father, thank you for your time, this time tonight. And this prayer may bless us now as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Our meeting is over. I will not take time to sing, but thank you for giving me an extra few minutes. If you do want to speak to me about anything, I'll be down at the door. Lord bless you.
Generous and kind, you're great in all your ways, and I love the way you sing over all you've made. You are wisdom, you are light, releasing heaven's joy, the Father every orphan heart's been waiting for. How we love your ways, how we love your heart, you're everything we long for. The wonder of your love. Merciful and strong.